Praise the Lord, everyone. Go ahead and be seated. How many of you having a blessed week this week? I am just so excited. I just wanted to congratulate, too, the Ashcrafts. They've got a new home in Columbus. So congratulations for that, to that. And I know your hubby there. Congratulations, Brother Ashcraft, on your new home there. It's congratulating you folks. Also, we're in Texas for about 10 days. And my aunt, many of you know, had a liver transplant. She was literally, the doctors had given her just anywhere from a few weeks to a few months possibly with her liver. And they said once your liver fails, I think about maybe 10%, 12% of her liver, if I'm not mistaken, somewhere in a very low percentage of her liver was actually working. And they said there's nothing we can do once your liver fails. It's not like your heart. We can put you on a heart pump or your lungs. We can put you on some kind of a respirator. When your liver's gone, it's gone. And but just through a series of just miraculous events, she was able to take and get a new liver and had her transplant. She's about 4.5 months from that, and she had some tests today, this morning, and the test came back that there's absolutely no rejection of her body and her new liver. And it is absolutely amazing to see the turnaround in a person's life. And it was like when Brother Jeff Merkus had his heart transplant. Seeing Jeff before and working around Jeff before and then after, it's just such a miraculous thing that God is doing, and I am so thankful. Church, we can expect, when we look at this here, we can expect miracles and healing and deliverance, harvest, fruit, all of these things. And I want to talk tonight, and I wanted to preach this a few weeks ago before I went on vacation, and it just didn't fit in, didn't work out. But I would like to take and speak to you tonight something that God has just laid upon my heart, and I believe that it's something that we need to be very much aware of, and that is the dangers of the next dimension. Back in the 1970s and into the early 1980s, there's a revolutionary idea that began to sweep across the corporate world, especially here in corporate America, and that idea was diversification. In order to satisfy the customers, the various companies, the CEOs and the corporate boards began to buy out other companies. And so they could have larger portfolios to offer to their customers. We've all remember those days of the booming, the late 70s into the booming 80s of companies buying out large corporations and then keeping a portion of what they wanted of that company and then selling off other portions of that. But they found that as companies begin to buy out their competitors and add the new products to their lines, they find out that over time, the products that got them to their position of fortune, the products that they depended upon, the products that were their key money-making products began to lag in sales. And what made them so great, what made them millions and millions of dollars, was now just a secondary product within their particular companies. What once made them so great, what got them from where they were to now failing due to the lack of sales and competition often within their own product ranks. And as time went on, these companies, one by one, as the 80s went on and into the 90s, one by one, these companies begin to fail. I'm reminded of my wife working at Oscar Mayer, and it was just a few years ago that Oscar Mayer made the last of their Jubilee hams. I don't know if you remember an Oscar Mayer Jubilee ham, but they were the primo of the primo hams. That is what made Oscar Mayer who and what Oscar Mayer was their Jubilee ham. It's no longer in production. Oscar Mayer's been sold. It sold back in the 70s, sold in the 80s, sold in the 90s, and recently it was sold again, and now this last sale It's going to be split up, rumor is, split up into numerous different smaller companies and sold off. So what once made them so great, Oscar Mayer Wiener, is about all that has survived. I wish I was an Oscar Mayer Wiener. Oh, a few weeks ago, I don't. Right now, I wouldn't mind having a nice hot dog. Here we go, back to food. Woo! A chili dog. That would be good. A few weeks ago, we'll get back into this. A few weeks ago, as Pastor Thomas was completing his message on a Wednesday night, and I want to thank all of the ministers that spoke in my stead while I was gone. And this past weekend, Pastor Phil and Pastor Shane Mackey did a tremendous job. But a few weeks ago, as Brother Thomas was completing his message on a Wednesday night, I had something most unique experience. As I was sitting right where my nephew Carl is sitting and Pastor Thomas was just having all of us stand, God just began to speak to me. And in a few short minutes, he began to give me the outline for this message. As if we have completed our first 21-day fast, I believe, here at Calvary Gospel Church. I don't realize or recall having anything of this length, but I began to realize that fasting for 21 days was just the beginning as to what God has in store for us here at Calvary Gospel Church. I'm very excited. I'm very motivated, and I'm filled with expectation as to what God has for us here at Calvary Gospel Church. I'm excited to see what God is doing in the lives of so many people and so many reports and victory reports as they come in about how that people feel like they have literally been reborn and reshaped into what God desires them to be. It has been a very long and a very hard road for most of us to get to this particular point in our lives. And I feel that we have been through the floods and we have been through the fire and we have fought through some very difficult, difficult battles. But our faith in God has increased and our trust in God has increased and expanded. And we are right where God desires us to be at this moment in time. So as I began to pray, I was asking God, God, where do we go from here? As Pastor Thomas closed out his message that night, God began to speak to me. God began to warn me about the dangers of the new dimension that he was taking us into. You see, this next dimension, it is a dimension of the miraculous. It is fueled by faith and by trust, but it is maintained by prayer and by fasting. I want you to understand what I just said there, church. It is fueled by faith and by trust, but it is maintained by prayer and by fasting. It is not the end of the miraculous. It is just the very beginning as to what God desires to do in us and through us. But there are dangers. There are dangers that we must be aware of. You see, church, we cannot leave behind nor forsake what got us here. We cannot say that we have passed this test, and so we're good to go from here on out. As I made it very clear in the sermons before and during this fast that we are in a testing stage, and we may have passed this very first test, and we will reap the rewards of that testing period, but God has so very much more for us. God began to show me that his spirit, his glory, it comes in levels. Like level one, you complete that level and God brings you up to another level. And as we complete level after level, then we complete an entire dimension. It is similar to going in and if my carnal mind, if I can use this as an explanation, it's like a video game of sorts where you have like level one and you complete level one and you go to level two and so on and so forth. And when you get to level five, all of a sudden you enter into a new dimension in the game. Perhaps it's like a book with many chapters, and as you go through the chapters, you get so much further into the book and you enter into a new entire dimension. And I believe that as God spoke to me, if we have entered into not a new level in God, but an entirely new dimension. And that is why God, I believe, spoke to us and has spoken to us in such a powerful way. We have been slowly stepping up level by level, step by step, and in doing so, in order to maintain, or better word perhaps, in order to sustain this new dimension, we're going to have a new norm. We're going to look and say, what do we do in our lives, and how do we live our lives at this level in which we live them? We cannot go back to where we were last week or last month or last year. We have to allow ourselves, we cannot allow ourselves to fall back into what God has delivered us from and brought us out of. Repentance has to be on the forefront of everyone's lives and on the very end of our tongues at the end of every day. And the fastest way for us to fail is to fall back to where we once were and live at that level or become comfortable with that level. I hope I'm getting through here tonight, church. I know this is not a jump up, shout, jump around, run around the building type of a message, but it comes as a very stern warning as Paul writes to the church in Philippi in the book of Philippians chapter 3 verse 12 through 14. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count myself not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. We must forget about those things that we have left behind. Egypt should be a long way in our rearview mirror. Those battles that we fought and those battles that we won, the enemies that we put underneath our feet need to stay underneath our feet, and we need to reach forth unto those things which are before. Because we as a church, as an individual, we need to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Church, we must press. We must press. We must press on. We cannot leave behind nor forget to continue in prayer, fasting, and daily repentance. We must maintain a spirit of humility before God and a spirit of meekness. It is through Jesus Christ and Him alone that we live. It is through Him and Him alone that we live and breathe. It is not by our works. It is not by anything that we do, lest we boast. We do not lay, when we lay hands on the sick, and sometimes as we lay hands and people come back and say they're healed, understand one thing, I don't possess the power to heal anyone. It's not me. It's Jesus Christ working through us. We have no power within us except His power that flows through us when we speak of power. I know I've talked a lot about power. We talk Pentecost Sunday is around the corner, and Easter's early this year, and we're going to have a powerful service on Pentecost Sunday, and we all love to stand up and quote the scriptures, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you. We love to quote the scriptures, behold, I give you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions, power over the enemy in our lives, power over Satan, and power over Ned's ability in this city. But we got to understand one thing. See, church, if we can be so focused on who has the power, we can't be so focused on the power that we forget the source of the power. We must stay focused on Jesus Christ. And as we stay focused on Him, if we stay focused on Him, then as a result of that focusing on Him, or a byproduct of that focusing on Him, He imparts to us and through us His power and His authority. It is not us, it is Him. It's not my power, it's His power. And if I focus on Him, He will continue to flow through me. If we stay focused on Him, then as a result or a byproduct of that focus, He will impart His power through us and His authority through us. You see, the disciples, they began to preach the word to the country. Notice the comments of the crowd. I perceive that they have been with Jesus. I perceive that they have been with Jesus. We read in Acts 4:13, and now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now understand one thing here. Jesus had ascended. He was already gone. He was gone in the first chapter of the book of Acts. So He was already ascended, yet they perceived that they had been with Jesus. That is because the disciples were focused on Jesus. Church, we need to be with Jesus. It is with Him that our power comes from. That's why this past week, Sister Sierra Graper met a lady at work, someone that she felt that was having some rough times, and I was just going to repeat the story as it was told to me, so if all of the facts are wrong, it's just because I'm old and getting older and brain clutter and all of that kind of stuff. But if I recall, there was a lady you were working with that you just felt that you needed to pray with her, and it just kept burning in you all day long, and you weren't for sure, you were hesitant, didn't know, should I do this, should I not do this? We've all been at that moment in our lives when, even here at the altar sometimes, I felt God say, go pray for this person. Like, God, show me a sign. I just told you. What more of a sign do you need? You want the clock to fall off the wall? What are you looking for? You just acknowledged that I spoke to you by saying, show me a sign. Is that not enough? Just throwing that out there for us stubborn-headed people. But she reacted on what God had spoke to her. And in the parking lot, she began to pray with this woman. In the parking lot of where she works, God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. People walking by, she's laying hands on this lady and praying her through. But see, it doesn't stop there. Someone else began to feel what was going on. And later, I believe, approached you and said that she would like for her to pray for her. You see, she didn't have to go and say, God, show me a sign. The lady was desperate. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she felt something. She knew that there was something different. And today, just today, in the parking lot, she prayed this woman through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Sister Shelley Weber's mother has not been to church in some time. And Sister Shelley says, is there any way that someone could go to the nursing facility and pray with my mother? And Brother Thomas went up there Tuesday, I believe it was, of this week. And I began to pray with her. And God filled her, refilled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Why is this happening? Because we have a sister and we have a brother that I perceive have been with Jesus. It's not the power. It's not the authority. It's because they have been with Jesus. And this power and this authority is becoming manifest through them in their lives. And when we are with Jesus, His power and authority flows through us. And I believe, as God spoke to us a few weeks ago, it's time to go fast forward. It's time to full press, full blast, full throttle forward. When we look at revivals over the years, I'm reminded, and this is where God just kind of began to speak to me, I'm reminded of the closing days of the Azusa Street Revival in Los Angeles, California. As old Brother Seymour, one of our founding fathers of the modern Pentecostal movement, I read a piece as he addressed the congregation, the some 50 to 60 people that were there. It was a revival that had touched the world with a move of the Holy Spirit in the 20th century. And as this revival carried on, it was in a humble mission. It was a little building, 40 foot by 60 foot in dimension. It was actually a converted livery stable, if I'm not mistaken, if my memory serves me correct. But of those that met there, and the closing days of that revival were that literally thousands and thousands of people had received the Holy Ghost. This revival went on for some 1,000 days. And as old Brother Seymour began to speak, the first message that he spoke took the form of a warning. And I believe that God is giving us this same warning here tonight. That in the days of three things that would jeopardize the church's progress of sustaining a lengthy, long-term, power-filled Holy Ghost presence revival was, number one, an overemphasis on power rather than on righteousness. You see, it's so easy sometimes for us to get caught up with the power. We get obsessed with the power. We get obsessed with anointing. And I'd be the first to tell you, sometimes when I'm done preaching the anointing of God, I go home, I can't even sleep because it's still so powerful and it's so easy to become obsessed with it. But God is saying, listen, if you want to sustain, if you want to experience revival like I want to pour it out all the way right up to the sound of the trumpet, you can't focus on the power more than you focus on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Also, a warning was an overemphasis on prayer, on praise rather than prayer. We see that in our movement today, not in our Pentecostal movement as much, but we see that in the ecumenical movement, the charismatic movement. Everything is about praise. It's all about praise and worship. Everything is focused. We come to church and we love a good worship service and we dance and we jump and we shout and we run and we feel the presence of God through praise. But God is saying, listen to me, church. There's something that is more important than your praise, and that is your prayer. And the last is an overemphasis on the gifts of the Spirit. You see, it's a real big thing for us to say, well, I'm used in the prophetics. We like that. That's like, ooh, he's a prophet. Or we're used strongly in the deliverance ministry. I talked with Pastor Thomas about this. I think two of the most misguided gifts in our churches today is the prophetics and deliverance, because it puts all the emphasis on the individual, not the God. We look after and seek after men that are profound in these areas. We don't seek after the God that gives people the power and the authority. And we have to be careful that we don't overemphasize the gifts of the Spirit rather than the Lordship of who Jesus Christ is. And then the second message that he preached was a message of promise. A few years ago, an interviewer located a number of the senior citizens who were children at the time in the attendance during the Azusa Street Revival. And many of them recalled a promise that was given to the congregation after the 1,000-day move of the Spirit had come to an end. And that promise was that a move of God's Spirit would come in the next century. And it would be an outpouring of the Holy Ghost that would be, that Azusa Street would be pale in comparison to what God was going to do in the next century revival. Azusa Street, I believe, ended around 1905, give or take. 2005, we're now at 2016. We are 10 years, 11 years past into that century point, and I can see and I can feel the power of God as it begins to move across this world. We are at that point. We were at that second wind, that latter day outpouring of the Holy Ghost. But we, church, must be very careful that we do not over-focus on the power that we leave righteousness behind. It is through the righteousness of God that we find His glory. And through His glory is when His true power and anointing and authority is released. You see, God had us, church, on a journey for some time now. And as I look back over all the messages that have been preached over the last few years, God has taken us from one level to a next level. Not one dimension to another dimension, but one level to another. Remember the series, Show Me Your Glory. It has not just been until late. Perhaps maybe I'm just a slow learner and God has to just kind of sometimes just spell it out real clear for me and say, go back and look at your own notes if you want to try to figure out where we're going in this thing. I began to go back and look, and step by step, God has guided us and He has led us to this point. You see, we went through this process. We went through these various levels, one level at a time, because God is preparing His church. God is preparing this church for His glory. It is only, we cannot experience or feel the power of His glory unless we are prepared for it. And God has been methodically, level by level by level, preparing us. He's getting us ready to experience the power of His true righteousness. And through that righteousness, His glory will shine like we have never seen it shine. It all started with the desire. It all started to see more and to have more. Thus, in this process, we are expecting more, and thus we will experience more. And God desires to impart to us His power and His authority. That is why this year is a year to expect. You see, God desires to impart. That word impartation. Impartation, you see, it is a vital link to the strengthening of one, or one assembly, a body of Christ, of one for the movement into that next dimension. You see, you can't get through, you cannot get through the next dimension until we allow these impartations to take form and shape in our lives. And impartation is a stage or a level that one gains power to be able to handle successfully the catapulting into the next dimension. And as we begin to pray, I said, God, what are these impartations? What are You trying to impart into us? And God brought me back to my notes, to Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen, church. Gaining correct and powerful impartation is critical, not just for the strengthening of one body, but for the strengthening for the entire body of Christ. And so impartation now, the Beatitudes. I went through a whole series on the Beatitudes, and I don't have time to go through that tonight, but go back if you need a remembrance or reminder. Go back and listen to that series. And so impartation now has to be the cornerstone and a foundation of this next dimension. Because it is on the impartation that you receive that one can build and move to the next levels that ultimately lead to our shifting into dimension after dimension. And it's not just our life changing, but it's church changing. Understand something here. God isn't just looking to change Jeff Vaughn's life. God isn't just looking to change Matt Moran's life. God isn't just looking to change Pastor Roy's life. He's looking to change this city. God is not just so one-dimensional that he doesn't look at the entire world. We are focused on us. We are focused on our church. But God is saying, what about the city? What about the county? What about the state? What about the nation? What about the entire world? God is saying, I'm seeking to impart into my people in these last days. I'm seeking to impart into them something that will change the entire planet. This isn't just a revival for Madison. It's a worldwide sweeping revival across this entire planet. With God imparting into us, then the next level becomes our theme for this year. Our theme for this year, as I said, is expect or expectation. The word expectation means, according to Webster, looking forward to, anticipation, prospect of future success, to await, to watch. Our definition of expectation should be to adapt. That we as a church, as an individual, we need to adapt the attitude of receiving. I'm not just talking about when we pray and say, God, I need a new truck. Please give me a new truck. That's not what I'm talking about. We have to have a mindset to receive, looking forward to getting something to better one's condition, not just our own condition, not just our own selfish desires and thoughts, but the conditions of those that are sitting across from us in the offices in which we work that are dead inside and are seeking a salvation. They're seeking. They are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. If one prays to God, then one should anticipate or look forward to receiving an answer. When we come to church and we walk into these church doors, we come with the mindset that there will be a word from the Lord. We come expecting to be blessed by singing and praising God. And of course, we should come to participate in worshiping and praising God. But when one comes expecting to receive something from God and to be blessed, when we come expecting, when we come in a spirit of expectation, then God says, if you expect something of me, then I will impart something into you. Did we just get that? We went from expectation to impartation. God says the word impart is a noun. God didn't say that, I guess. The word impartation is a noun of the word impart. And the word impart means to give a share or portion of, to give, to tell, to reveal. We can say that when one expects God to do an act on his behalf, God is going to do that. However, there will be no impartation. There will be no revelation. There will be no giving. There will be no telling if there is no expectation. That's why expectation is so, so important and critical at this level of where we are in God. Often we get what we expect because expectation results in impartation. This next quarter, we're January, February, March, we had our 21-day revival, and as we go into April, May, and June, we're going to go into another fast. And that fast, it's going to be a fast of expectation, and where that we are going to ask God to impart into us His power. I know I just spoke about being careful about being too caught up in His power, but we have to keep His power in perspective. So the first quarter, we had a time where we went through purification. This next quarter, we're going to go through a power stage in our fast. We're going to pray and fast and seek the face of God. And when we seek the face of God, when we seek after the glory of God, when we seek after the righteousness of God, then He will impart into us His power and His authority. So when we lay hands on the sick, we can expect them to be healed. We can expect them to be delivered. We can expect doors to open. We can expect unity. We can expect growth. We can expect deliverance. We read in Acts 3, verses 1 through 12, and I'm not going to go through the whole entire passage of Scripture, but Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried there and laid there daily at the gate, which is called Beautiful, to ask of alms. Note, the man was lame from birth. He was taken to the gate daily to beg for alms, and the Bible records who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask of alms. And the first thing we see here is that this man saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, and he says, you know what? I need some money, guys. In fact, that he asks suggests that he considered that these two men might have something to give to them, to him. He asked with expectation. Peter responded to the man's request by stopping. The Bible says he fastened his eyes upon him. In other words, Peter looked at him intently and asked the man to do the same. When Peter said to the man, look on us. The man gave heed. In other words, he turned and he looked directly at Peter. And the Bible says he did so expecting to receive something of them. Peter said unto him, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You see how simple that was? They didn't have to have a prayer meeting. They didn't have to call a fast. They didn't have to go through all of this. Why? Because they had been with Jesus. Their focus was on Jesus. The man was expecting something. He got something, but he didn't get what he asked for. Peter told him to rise up and walk. And in addition, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. The man stood up and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, because he expected something, he got something. He got more than just alms. You see, now he could go out and he could actually earn a living and make his own alms or earn his own money so he could become an alms giver himself. You see, expectation resulted in impartation, and Jesus wants us to come expecting that he will do something for us. We must believe that it will occur in advance of it coming to pass. His expectation was rewarded with an impartation of healing, and God wants us to expect miracles. God wants us to expect that He will do supernatural things for us and through us, because God desires to show us His glory. You see, God does not work where people are not in an attitude of expectation. We read a story in 2 Kings chapter 4, and it's recorded that a certain woman of the wives of a son of the prophets came to Elijah and told him that her husband was dead, and gave a historical account of her husband, and she told the prophet Elijah that how the creditors had come to take her two sons as bondsmen, and she apparently didn't have enough money and in which to pay the debt which she owed, and the glimmer of hope was that she would be able to take and see and talk to the prophet Elisha. She came to the prophet expecting that he could do something to help her. There's no indication of the kind of response of which she expected, but she came nonetheless expecting him to do something on her behalf. The prophet asked her, "What shall I do for thee? What hast thou in the house?" And she said, "Mine handmaiden hath nothing except for a pot of oil." Sometimes we come to God and we say, "God, I don't have much, so I shouldn't be able to expect much. I don't have much to give you, God." Thus we hold back from coming before God and asking God. But as we read through this story, and then he said, "Go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty borrow not a few." So what he tells her is, says, "You only have one pot of oil. I want you to go to all of your neighbors. I want you to scour your neighborhood, and I want you to get every empty bottle and pot that you can find, and I want you to bring it here to me." We may ask, what is the value of an empty pot? Let's just see what God can do with an empty pot. "When you finish, shut the door upon thee and thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all of those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." And she did as she was told, because she expected something to happen, and it did. You see, she took that one pot of oil, Bishop, and she began to pour it in to the next empty pot until that pot was full. And then she poured it to the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one, and the next one. And she just kept pouring, and she kept pouring. God just kept filling that pot of oil until all of the pots were full. You see, because she expected something to happen, not even knowing what that something was, it happened. You see, she had enough to pay off her debt and for her family to live off of. You see, God is a God who imparts to them who expect. You see, God is always challenging us to prove him. In other words, expect and I will do. The psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" He expects. The psalmist here expects God to defend him from all situations and circumstances in his life. You see, when we begin to expect miracles, we will receive miracles. I believe that expectation results in impartation. Expectation begins the process in which our faith comes to a realization. Expecting is hoping and knowing in faith. The Bible says, "Whatsoever you desire when you pray, believe that you have it and you shall have it," in Mark 11:24. I want to cover one more aspect of this before I close tonight. Remember, I shared a few weeks ago some various dreams that God had given me. One of those dreams, we were here in the sanctuary, and the church, the sanctuary was full of people that I had never seen in my life before. There was two people I recognized, and I mentioned this. Sister Vicky was playing the keyboard, and Sister Jane Brazen was sitting right down here on the third seat. Those are the only two people that I recognized in the whole place. Last week, I was asking God, and I was praying, and I said, "God, I know what I saw. And I believe that what I saw, you are going to do." I saw hundreds of people receiving the Holy Ghost. They were not at an altar. We weren't lined up and had elders and deacons and bishops and altar workers and everybody that we could get up here to stand in front of people and pray for people like we normally do at an altar service. They were just people sitting out just like we are tonight. And there was nobody here except for us three that I even recognized. Nobody laying hands, praying for them. This past week, I received a short video. I'm not even for sure who sent it to me. It was a short testimony of Brother Billy Cole. I get stuff like that. I'm just like, well, okay, it's Brother Billy Cole. It eats up all of my time, and I only have so much gigs on my phone, and you know how that goes. But just something just says, watch this video. And I watched it. It was like 7 minutes long or something like that. And he began to tell a story of his conversation with God one day. And it just stirred me so much. I felt that I needed to share this tonight, because I believe this is where God is desiring to take us. But there's a great danger, as he warned. God told Brother Cole, he used the term, he told Billy. He says, God told me, Billy, from this day forward, you will never have to lay hands on another person again to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He was at a large crusade. They were praying hundreds of people through, but God, he was praying, God, there's so many people, we can't get to them. And God began to tell him, from this day forward, Billy Cole, you will not have to lay hands on another individual for them to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He's like, God, how do I do this then without laying hands? He says, you talk them and walk them through repentance. You talk about baptism. You talk about the Holy Ghost. And you let me just do what I do best. You let me be God. All I want you to say is to tell them to raise their hands toward heavens and receive ye the Holy Ghost, and just let me do the rest. As we know through his life, literally tens of thousands of people in crusades received the Holy Ghost, and one night, without ever having to have the hand of an evangelist or a preacher lay their hands on them. And I began to pray, and his brother Cole, I had to stop the video, and I began to weep. You see, this church is impartation. This is God imparting into his people, into his body. This is what God is talking about. But as God spoke to him, God gave him a stern warning, and God said, remember one thing, Billy. Remember one thing. I'm only going to give you this warning, and I want you to understand this. You will be used by me to literally thousands upon thousands of people will receive the Holy Ghost. But understand one thing, Billy. I want you to pray for one thing. That is for the salvation of your very own soul. I begin to think about that. God had spoke to him. He says, Billy, remember your soul. Pray that your soul remains saved. Pray that your ego does not get in the way. And as thousands began to receive the Holy Ghost under his ministry, he admitted on this short video that some ego issues had begun to grow within his heart. And God brought another minister into his life sometime later to remind him what God had said. Remember your soul, Billy. Remember your soul. Church, I feel that this is where God is desiring to lead us into. But church, we must remember our own souls. I've seen preachers, I'm sure Brother Russell and Bishop can name off ministers, pastors, preachers, evangelists who have been preached under the anointing so heavy and so powerful, and God has used them in such incredible ways only to fall away into sin within days after preaching camp meetings where the power of the Holy Ghost felt so strong and there were miracles and signs and wonders. The only remember your own soul. You see, this church, I believe, is the greatest danger as we enter into this next dimension. You see, it is so easy for us to become full of pride. We become so full of ourselves, and look what I just did. Look what we just did. We just had an outreach, and God filled 40 people through with the Holy Ghost. We pray people through at work. I'm not saying this is Sister Sierra, but we can develop the attitude of, well, look what I did. You see, if we're going to continue moving forward into this next dimension, we have to be very careful that our pride and our arrogance, things that we fought to put under in the first quarter of this year, has to stay under. And in order to continue moving forward, there's one last thing that we must have, and that is a manifestation of the Spirit of God. You see, impartation brings expectation, and expectation brings about manifestation. You see, we can talk about being blessed all we want. We can talk about miracles and signs and wonders and all of this, all that we want. But until we see it manifest in our lives, that's what it is. It's just talk. You see, people aren't going to listen to you, and they're not going to listen to me if they're not seeing results of what's going on in our lives. You talk about being blessed all you want, but until people see that being manifest in your life, people aren't going to listen. You see, church, we live in a generation, this whole generation that is growing up, it's moved by what they see. I don't care what you tell me. I don't care what you say. Show me something. And I believe that this generation is ripe for God to reveal Himself to this world. As you stand to your feet, but until we as a church, until we manifest in our lives humility, until we see the poor in spirit, those who seek after the Spirit of God, until people see a spirit of repentance in our lives, until people can feel that humility, that humbleness, that meekness, and they are attracted. They saw something in Sister Sierra that they didn't see in anyone else. And we need to pray, church, that if we are going to continue to move forward level by level through this next dimension that God has brought us into, we're going to have to seek the face of Jesus until we manifest Christ's righteousness, His Spirit in our lives. How can we tell anyone that they need to be righteous if we can't remain righteous? You see, church, this is the danger of the next dimension. This is the dangers that we're going to face. I don't want to drop. I don't want us to walk out of here tonight feeling like God is not going to do great things. But I believe God is giving us a challenge and a warning. But listen, church, everything that you expect, I will do. But you're not finished with the process that you're going through. January was just the beginning. It's not the end. So what I want to do tonight is I want us to come down to this altar as individuals, as a church. And I want us to pray, God, I want your power, I want your glory to be manifest in my life, but I want my focus to be on Jesus. I want my focus to be on you. When people look at me, I want to see people as you see people. When people look at me, God, I want to see them with compassion, and I want to see them with love. I want to see them through your eyes. I want you to use us, God. I want you to take us, Lord. I want you to move us continually, level by level, Lord. God, it's just not enough to expect, God. We've got to expect, but God, we have to seek after your face, Lord. Lord, repentance is something we must continue to do daily, Lord, lest attitudes begin to creep up in our lives. God, if we're to maintain, Lord, if we're to sustain, Lord, this level, God, we've got to move forward in you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for what you have done and where you have brought us. God, this is just the very beginning, Lord. This is the beginning, Lord. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you have done in the lives of so many of my brothers and sisters. I thank you, Lord, for the changes, Lord, in my own life, even though painful and us, Lord, of all unrighteousness. Lord, this world, this city is depending upon us, Lord. You're depending upon us.
I want to know.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. I thank you, God.
I want to hear.
Lord, impart into us, God. Impart into us. Impart into us, God. Your love, God, and mercy, God, as you are merciful, God, and your righteousness, God, your love, God, your peace, God, your mercy, your faithfulness,
more than before,
God, imparted to us, Lord, your power.